Well, I was absolutely confident that you would know this hymn, and you seemingly do. Horatius Bonus, and I chose it because of that last stanza. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, your morn shall rise and all your day be bright." I looked to Jesus and I found in him my star, my sun, and in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done. Well, we're looking at the I Am sayings in the Gospel of John, and there are seven of them. And seven is a significant number in John's Gospel, and he uses it a lot. And this is the second one, and it's in chapter 8 and verse 12. But we need a little bit of a context, and I should have had Eve type the a bit more than just verse 12 on the bulletin. So let me read a few verses from 12. Maybe down to verse 20. So this is John chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Well, John chapter 7 and 8 tells of a fairly fiery altercation that takes place between Jesus and folk in Jerusalem, and especially the Jewish hierarchy, and the priests, and the scribes, and the Pharisees, and the Sanhedrin, and all these various groups of people in the Jewish hierarchy in Jerusalem. And chapters 7 and 8 tells us about what is a growing altercation between Jesus and these groups of people. The occasion is the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is a bit like Harvest Thanksgiving. Now, we don't do a whole lot with Harvest Thanksgiving, and I don't want us to do any more than we are doing, so this is not an invitation now for you to say, let's do all kinds of stuff at Harvest Thanksgiving. But there is a Sunday in the fall, when our communion table is laden with all kinds of fruits and apples, and it's a sore temptation when I do the children's address because it just is. And this is a festival that obviously took place in the fall. It lasted a week long. It was at a time of other festivals in the Jewish calendar. So this was a favorite time to go to Jerusalem, if you lived in Galilee or you lived out in the boonies somewhere, and this would be a wonderful occasion somewhat required by law, by Old Testament law, but also it had things about it that the children would enjoy, and so the family would tend to go to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is full of people, and you know what that means. When it's festival time, you know, people are talkative, and they haven't seen maybe Shlomo for a year or so, and so they pick up with families and aunt so and so and uncle so and so, and how are the children and how are the grandparents and how's life, and so thousands, tens of thousands, perhaps even hundreds of thousands of people would be in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles, or what we might sort of euphemistically call Harvest Thanksgiving. So there's an excitement in the air. One of the things that happened at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles was that candles, and I don't mean little candles, but these would have been quite elaborate chandeliers of some kind, would have been placed in the temple area, in the outer courts of the temple area, and lit at night. So for a week long, Jerusalem was, you know, lit up like a candle. And you know, this is before television, you know, and stuff that entertains us now. But so having a light show in the city was a big thing. This is what they did. And so there's an air of excitement. Time to talk, time to argue. And chapter 7 and 8 of John tells us about a growing sense of discord, accusation, animosity, jealousy about this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who is making all kinds of claims about who he was and why he was here. There was a question as to whether Jesus would actually appear at all at this festival, because the last time Jesus had been in Jerusalem, they had attempted to arrest him and kill him. So it was known in advance from the previous year, that from the previous occasion that Jesus had been in Jerusalem, that this now might be one of those occasions when something, you know, something bad, something sinister might happen if that prophet, that so-called prophet Jesus from up north, would come to Jerusalem. And people were saying all kinds of things about him. And some were saying he's just another prophet, and some were saying that he is the Son of God. Some were saying he is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament with regards to the Messiah. Temple guards had been sent to arrest him, but they lost their nerve because of the crowds and reported back to the authorities, the scribes and Pharisees and the high priests and so on. They reported back that they lost their nerve and they didn't arrest him. And this is the final day. And there's a hint in the passage that these words of Jesus, "I am the light of the world," took place right at the end. We read in verse 20, he spoke these in the treasury, so he's in the temple area where all these lights are. And this may well have been at the very end of the Feast of Tabernacles, when the lights are going out and they're dismantling the chandeliers and putting them away for another year. It happens here. Sometimes we have candles, you know, at Christmas time. And they're not just candles. They're First Presbyterian Church candles. So they're kind of swanky. They're kind of, you know, they're not just ordinary things. And great care has gone into them. And there are lots of stories about these candles. Just ask William sometime about stories about candles, and he'll back away in terror. They get put somewhere, and I don't know where. I don't know where they store these things. I think maybe it's underneath here somewhere. And you realize there's a huge cavern underneath this room. Have you ever been down underneath this room? They said there's an enormous cavern under here where lots of things are stored. Former senior ministers are down there, locked away. We send lunch down every Wednesday for them. There's a hint in the passage that Jesus uttered these words. What a dramatic moment when the lights of the Feast of Tabernacles are going out and Jesus suddenly says, I am the light of the world. And it was a little inflammatory. And it caused a brouhaha to develop and a kind of altercation and accusations and slurs and even questioning where he came from and his lineage and his parents and his legitimacy, that he was, you know, they say things like, who is your father, and so on. And so there's kind of slur as to who he is and where he has come from. So for Jesus to say this at all was for the Jewish authorities like the last straw. And Jesus was a dangerous megalomaniac. And they said, you can't say that because you are your own witness. And they begin to cast aspersions on his birth and so on. And Jesus gives as good as he gets in this passage. You know, he doesn't play the meek and mild character. There's an argument. He gives as good as he gets. This is Jesus the controversialist. There's a very famous book, Jesus the Controversialist, and this is Jesus the controversialist. You know, we live in a time when some people might say, you know, shouldn't we all just get along? You know, why are you always so difficult? Why are you always arguing? Just let it go. Just get along. Let's all close our eyes and hum and sing Kumbaya and everything will be fine. Stop getting all crotchety about stuff. Well, Jesus is a controversialist here. He's making a claim that others think is blasphemy. Well, two things I want us to see. First, that this is a comment on the human condition. I am the light of the world. It's a comment on the human condition. The next story, this controversy that develops here, goes on for some time throughout the rest of John chapter 8. But the next story in John's gospel is the story of the man who had been born blind. John chapter 9. And you remember the disciples ask a question, who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? And you remember Jesus said, neither, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That the reason for this man's suffering, the reason for this man's blindness, is that I am going to do an extraordinary miracle in this man's life that's going to bring a great deal of blessing, not just to him, but to you. And that says, by the way, as an aside, that sometimes the reason we suffer has got nothing to do with you. It's how others are going to be blessed through you. That takes a great deal of humility, doesn't it, to accept that maybe the reason that God has put me in a place of suffering is that I can minister to somebody else. Well, let me get back to the point I'm trying to make here. John is telling you, here's a man who was in darkness. He'd been born blind. He'd never seen the face of his mother. He'd never seen an apple, an orange. He'd felt them, smelt them, but he'd never seen them. There are YouTube movies. Sometimes people send me these links, and occasionally I succumb and I kind of get dragged into it. And extraordinary things now that people can do, doctors can do, scientists can do to restore sight. And my son-in-law is an eye doctor, so he's always telling me about just advances that are being made in the recovery of sight. And sometimes these are adults, and they put on these contraptions, and suddenly, for the first time in their life, they can see. And sometimes they video this. And it's overwhelming, the emotion. You know, sometimes they're sitting next to their wife or their daughter or mother or something, and they see them for the very first time in their lives. And it's a very emotional thing, and if you can't handle emotion, don't watch these things. They're very moving. Well, John is saying this is light and darkness, and Jesus is the light of the world. There are several kinds of darkness in John's Gospel. One is the darkness, the relative darkness of the Old Testament. Do you remember right in the very beginning of John's Gospel, in the prologue of John's Gospel, when he's introducing the Gospel, he makes that statement, the law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's what's called a relative contrast in absolute terms. He's not saying that there's no law in Jesus Christ, and he's not saying there's no grace and truth in Moses. But from one point of view, Moses is all about law, and Jesus is all about grace and truth. In one sense, the Old Testament is a very dark place. It's type and shadow. Did they understand the gospel in the Old Testament? Yes, but only a little. And it was blurry. You know, sometimes if you haven't got a good internet connection, you know, you're still working with... Do you remember the time when you had to sort of dial up a number and you listened to something like a fax machine? But before you could sort of hook into the internet. Do you remember those days? And then horrors. You had to look at something that involved a video, and you just knew this was not going to work because it was just way too much information to handle on the $5 package that you had signed up for. So all you could see were these little blocks, these little pixels, but huge blocks, and it was all blurry. You could vaguely, if you stood back a little and sort of screwed your eyes, you could maybe make out a shape and so on. Well, the Old Testament is a bit like that. So that with the coming of the Lord Jesus, it's like somebody's put the light on. Do you remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3? John says that he came to Jesus by night. Now, maybe John is just saying, it was night. It wasn't day, it was night. You know, that's the time he came. He came at night. Or maybe John is saying, which I think he is, he's saying, there's more to this than just it was nighttime. There was night, darkness, all over Nicodemus. He was a Bible teacher. He was Jerusalem's Bible teacher. And Jesus said to him, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And do you know what Nicodemus said? I don't understand what you're saying. Jesus is saying to him, unless you're born again, you're not going to be able to see. You're not going to be able to understand. You're not going to be able to put everything together. Nicodemus says, I don't understand what you're talking about. In other words, he falls right into the trap of admitting he needs to be born again. He's a Bible teacher, but he needs to be born again. He's in darkness. He cannot see. And Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. With the coming of the Lord Jesus, light, it's like the light has been put on. What was shadow and type and blurry in the Old Testament has now come into sharp focus and relief. But there's also another kind of darkness, isn't there? The darkness of sin and unbelief. And all around Jesus, in this battle that's taking place in Jerusalem, in this altercation that's now developing and escalating in Jerusalem, John is telling you, these people are full of darkness because they're full of sin. And Jesus is the light of the world. I knew a young man when I was at college. This is a long time ago. I was a math major. I was a math major. And I did mathematics only because it was something that I could do. I was lazy. You didn't have to study. You either could do it or you couldn't do it. You either saw this thing and could work out this equation and go with it, or you couldn't. But there was no let's read 500 books and write a paper. And I thought, this is a great course to do. But I remember there was a guy in the class, and he wanted, I mean, he was kind of driven, and he went on to Cambridge and did a PhD in mathematics, and I don't know what happened to him after that. But he wanted to win the Nobel Prize in mathematics. That was his dream. He would win the Nobel Prize in mathematics. He wanted to be the first person ever to write out the equations, field theory as it's called, the equations that explains everything. Right, so you'd have three or four sort of blackboards with just all of these equations, and this was the explanation for everything. And I don't think he ever did that. And I'm not sure that's possible, but even if it is possible, right, it's possible, you can see a movie and this nerd and he's doing this stuff on the blackboard and doing these equations, and he's solved the equations that explain everything. But it'll never explain the question, why? Why is there something and not nothing? You can get equations, I actually believe, that you could possibly get a series of equations in field theory to explain how things are. How things are. But you can't get equations to explain why things are. So you look around yourself on this beautiful day in South Carolina, in the center of the world, and on this gorgeous day, and there are people and they're walking around and driving around and they have no idea whatsoever why they are here. They have no explanation for why there is something and not nothing. Why is the world here at all? Why are you here at all? What is the reason? They're in darkness. You can be a brilliant mathematician. You can win the Nobel Prize. But you can't answer the most basic question of all. Why is there something and not nothing? And Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Well, there's the second thing. It's a comment on human condition. But secondly, it's a comment about himself. It's a description of himself. I am the light of the world. And it's something of a buzzword in John's gospel. John introduces us, right at the very beginning of the gospel, John introduces us to the character of John the Baptist. John the Baptist who points out Jesus and so on. And John, the author of the Gospel, John, the Apostle John, says about John the Baptist, he was not that light. But he came to bear witness to that light. And then he goes on to say, that light is the light that lightens every man that's in the world. And John is saying something objective about who Jesus is and what Jesus does. And he provides meaning and coherence for all the world, because he is none other than the Son of God. This is a statement that says that Jesus is more than just another human being. He's more than just another prophet. You know, try it someday. I mean, post on Facebook, I am the light of the world. And see the response. Because the response will be, who in the world do you think you are? I mean, who do you really think that you are? You're absolutely crazy. Or wicked. Or maybe it's true. Because when you have a relationship with Jesus, you can't have half that relationship. Jesus can't just be your buddy. You know, he can't just be a friend that you call on, you know, whenever you're in need and then forget about him. Because he claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be the light of the world. It's a claim to his messiahship. This is the one who will enter the darkness. Do you remember at Calvary? The sun refused to shine for 3 hours. Do you remember the darkness into which Jesus descended? My God, why have you forsaken me? And spiritually, he was in the place of outer darkness, where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, John will say, not in the gospel, but in his epistle, his first epistle, John will say, God is light. God is light. The Nicene Creed about Jesus. Nicene Creed is 325 AD. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made. Light of light. He is light itself. He is the source of light. So this statement, I am the light of the world. Oh, they began to argue with him, and Jesus says, look, I have two witnesses that say I am the light of the world. One is, I came from heaven. I came from my Father's side. And the second witness is that the Father bears witness to me. So I have two witnesses that verify, and in Jewish law, all you needed were two witnesses. And I have two witnesses. One is, I come from the Father, and the Father bears witness to me. So he's responding to their allegations, because what they said was, this guy comes from Nazareth. We know who this guy is. We know his parents. By the way, where is your father? Well, of course, his father's dead, in the terms that they were asking the question. Joseph was dead. But they knew all too well the rumors that actually Jesus didn't have an earthly father, that he'd been born by a virginal conception in the womb of his mother Mary. And what these people actually believed was that he was illegitimate. Now, we're in a different day in 2017, but some of us remember all too well. I remember being 12 or 13 and my mother saying to me in very hushed tones, I won't use the word she used, about somebody and a friend of mine in school, and she said, he's illegitimate. And it was, I didn't even know what the word meant. But it was bad. And that's what they're saying about Jesus here. That's what they're saying about Jesus. And he's saying, no, I am the light of the world. There's a story in the history, it's the centenary history of Roskeen Free Church in the north of Scotland. And it contains a simple testimony of a girl, a woman, at this time a woman, by the name of Tricia Black. And she recalls her teenage years, which had been spent drinking and parties and cruising around streets with boys. But her twin sister's boyfriend was a Christian. And in fact, at seminary and heading to the ministry. And he was preaching one Sunday, and her mother said to her, you're coming to church. She hadn't been in church in years. So she went, and she heard her twin sister's boyfriend, whose name was Murdo, good north of Scotland name, Murdo. And he was preaching on the text, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Psalm 119 and verse 105. He spoke about how the Bible was a guide to life. How the Lord is the one who gives direction. How sometimes people can be lost in thick fog. And Murdo said that the Lord and his word are the light and the path. It was all very simple. But for the first time, she came to believe that it was also true. Never had a sermon seemed so right and clear, she said. A light had gone on in my heart. Well, let me ask you this afternoon, as you think about the Lord Jesus, can you say with Wesley, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Can you say that? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Everlasting life. And you will live forever in the presence of the light of light. Father, we thank you. Thank you for these extraordinary statements that Jesus made about himself, about his identity, claiming without any sense of equivocation that he was more than just a man, but that he was God incarnate, the Savior of sinners, the Messiah, the promised one. Father, we thank you that you have shown us this light that is Christ. And we thank you too, as we've embraced that light, and a light has gone on in our own hearts and in our own souls, so that we can see and we can understand and we can know and we can have fellowship. Help us to walk in that light day by day until that day dawns when Christ shall be revealed to us in all his fullness. Help us to run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.